It's already the second week in Lent, and I wasn't here last week, and I didn't get a chance to listen to what Father Brian preached about, so if I repeat anything that he said, you'll know. You can blame it on the Holy Spirit, not on anybody else. But last week, our reading had to do with Jesus being chased by the Holy Spirit out into the desert to be tempted, remember, by Satan. And it says that he was out there for 40 days and 40 nights without eating. And so I just want to start out with praying, fasting, and dealing with temptation. It's an ugly combination, isn't it? And then what happens is at the end they have a joust. I call it a joust. A battle using God's scripture. You know, Satan takes the scripture and quotes it and he twists it in an evil way. And Jesus uses the power of the word, rightly discerned, you know, to deflect him with the power of the holy word of God, you know. And it's an interesting little joust, and of course Jesus wins. And at the end of it, there is this wonderful line. It says that Satan left him for a more opportune time, okay? And so... I just wanted to. Lent is this fascinating season that is more misunderstood than any other time of the year. The problem is that we have developed a situation where we act like we're going to do something abnormal for 40 days, and then we can go back to the normal thing, which is something that is not so good. So. Father Ed, my buddy, you know, used to always tell everybody he was giving up pickled pig's feet and rutabagas, I think it was.
Buttermilk.
That's right. He gave those things up for Lent. And it always brought us a chuckle, but the fact of the matter was, as he went on to teach rightly, that it had nothing to do with what the purpose of Lent is. It says penitential practices are designed to change, to cause internal change to occur forever. So it's a time in which we are encouraged to do something that is going to draw us closer to the Lord. That it's going to cause us to do things that at the end of it are going to have developed into a new habit. Habits are not all bad. Good habits are wonderful. And once they develop, it's a little easier to do than it is another time. So I'm going to tell you, it's okay to eat chocolate during Lent. Isn't that good? Isn't that wonderful? It's okay to do those things. What is wrong in Lent is to think that somehow God is impressed with our little things of kind of minor inconvenience. I don't know about you, but I don't. I think fasting is not an easy thing to do. Anybody here find it easy to do? I'm really, you know. The bad news about it is the scripture seems to indicate that it is normal behavior for Christians to do. That it says when you fast. I hate that. Well, how about you? But, you know, I'd like to help do a little editing here, you know? For those that can fast is how I would have said it. Or who found it easy to fast. I don't find it easy to fast. I don't find it easy to set aside time to just put God first and to have Him at the center of my prayer. Some of you know, when I was in seminary, I was assigned to a church in Pittsburgh that was uniquely located. It was right on the area in which all of the people south of that church were blacks, and all the people north of that church were whites.
Oh, boy.
Now, it's an interesting thing, as it came closer to the white area of town, it was the upper scale blacks and the lower scale whites. Isn't that interesting? And the church was a blend of those two things, which was wonderful. All the leaders in the church were black. And so it was a kind of a unique experience, kind of different than we run into very often in our society. But they had a Lenten series, and one of those nights we were all gathered together, and they handed us a piece of paper. And it says, "This is between you and God." Don't you like it when they do stuff like that? And say, "Write down what you think is the average amount of time every day you spend in prayer." And I'm thinking, I'm feeling pretty holy at that moment, you know, and I thought, well, you know, probably 45 minutes. I've been stretching, you know, from what my normal was nearer to a half hour, right? And so what they decided was not to attach names to it. They would put it up on a chart. We'd find out, you know, whether it was a praying church or not, you know? It's an embarrassing moment, by the way. They started charting it, you know, and there were some people there that said they averaged between 8 and 10 hours a day. Oh. And everybody was saying, "Right, this was sort of like a, you know, you're right." And so the rector says, "You know, I know we said we're going to keep this all confidential, but you know, maybe I didn't explain clearly what the purpose of this was. You know, is there anybody here really that is doing this?" And it turned out there was. There was a couple, very interestingly so, an elderly couple whose son happened to be the Bishop of Fort Worth, by the way. And they were people who were undergirding him and that church in prayer. They were prayer warriors that delighted in praying. I thought, oh my gosh, this is amazing. You know, the power in the church is in prayer. That's why, you know, when Father Brian kept calling us to gather for prayer, you know, to discern God's will, you know, it undergirds everything in our Christian life, you know, and that's the challenge is to get disciplined in our lives. Paul talks about patterning our lives. Patterning our lives with more prayer. And what happens, power is released. Lives change. And the change that takes place most of all is not out there. It's pointing back at us. When we pray, God changes us. And it's the season calling us to pray more. And one of those forms of prayer is fasting. I've worked it up really hard. I can get one meal a week. You think to yourself, boy, that's all he can do. I can top him. I challenge you. Show me up. Find a way. You know, if all of the Muslims in the world can fast up till the sun goes down during Ramadan, Christians can do better because we have the power of the Holy Spirit on our side. Prayer changes things, especially us. Fasting puts it into overdrive. I don't know about you, my car doesn't have much overdrive. But I think church needs people that are willing to fast. This country needs people willing to fast. So anyway, he says he'll take our weak bodies, our stubborn appetites, and give us power to overcome all temptations. I want to repeat that. Overcome all temptations. He's promised us this. And this is what the scripture said. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says this. The temptations in your life, by the way, Father Brian, I really like this translation. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. when you are tempted, he will show you a way out of that you can endure. Let me repeat that. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Isn't that cool? Now, I don't know about you. When temptations come upon you, you know, it's almost like an irresistible urge. Satan is very good at what he does. I've decided, by the way, Satan has a very small playbook. He only does a few things. He does them really well, you know. He dresses them in new clothes, but he tends to repeat himself. And so, therefore, if you gain victory over one thing, you usually can knock them down pretty good. But the problem is he knows where we're weak. And it says, he will find the opportune time. And all of you know what your opportune time is. You know when you're weak. And God calls us to discover when it is that we are the weakest, and that's the point in which we need to learn how to build the strength to resist. Because God promises there's always an out. And I just love that. Because it's not always seen that way in my life. Because I wasn't looking for an out at the time. But it's always there. So anyway, just be reminded, our God has always given us the ability to resist temptation. And James said this, and remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong. He never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. Found this scripture was in 1 John. It says, I have written to you who are God's children because you know the Father. I have written to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ, who existed before the beginning. I have written to you who are young in the faith because you are strong. God's word lives in your hearts. And you have won the battle with the evil one. Now we have the people that are older, more mature. We have the people that are young, and people that like to believe they're still in the middle. And it doesn't last long, by the way. You slip into one or the other real quickly. Yeah. But God has given us victory over the evil one. The evil one is powerful, but our God is greater. Greater is he that lives in you than he that is in the world. There is no temptation that he can throw at us, that he has not given us the ability to find an out. Great news. Better open ourselves up to allow God to reveal to us where the trap doors are, where it is, how we can get out of these things, right? And so, but it's there and it's a promise. So Lent is not about doing that only for 40 days. It's about using the 40 days to change your life, to get closer to the Lord. That's what Lent's about, so that when Easter comes, we have much to be joyful about. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.